kingdom life, we kind of picture that out in the future somewhere, you know, where we are gathered around the King forever and ever, giving him praise. And we think that's when we'll experience kingdom life. But what about right now? For all of us who have put our faith in Christ, God wants us to live kingdom life now. When Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. That's what he's talking about. He wants us to have that kingdom life, not just when we get to heaven, but to begin to experience that now. When I was a kid, I remember there was a TV show on that almost everyone watched. Now, it was a lot easier to say that back then because we didn't have 600 channels. You only had three channels back then, ABC, NBC, and CBS. And this was on one of those channels, but everybody watched it because it caught everybody's attention. And it was a show called This Is Your Life. It ran for 8 or 9 years, I think. And the premise of the show, for those of you who are too young to remember that, was that there was a host, and he would have a guest for that week. Now, the guest didn't know that he was a guest on a TV show. They arranged for some kind of party or something, and they would pick him up and bring him or her to the studio and walk out on stage, and this host would say, so-and-so, whatever their name was, this is your life. And they had a big book about this big that said, this is your life, and then the name of the person on it. And he would start leafing through the book, and he would have pictures and different things that told about this individual's life, just episodes from their life. And then they would have guests come out, his third grade teacher, his first girlfriend, her first boss, or whoever it happened to be. And they would tell stories about them, and you got to know the person a little bit. We have a scrapbook here that my daughter made for us a few Christmases ago. And when you open it up, the name of the scrapbook is Growing Up Carrie. And as you flip through, there are pictures and stories of our kids and the places we've been and all the beautiful things. You know, there's one in here that I didn't do this in the first service, but I will ask you to congratulate Mary Fay after the service today, because this Thursday she has put up with me for 43 years. And this book tells about all those things that happened during those years, and it's a wonderful thing. Did you know that there is a book of the family of God? When our children would go away to MK school, when we were living in New Zealand, they went away to Malaysia to school. When we were living in England, Ben went away to Germany to school once they reached seventh or eighth grade. And for years, our practice was the night before they would leave to go away to school, we would all gather around and we would read together Psalm 139. Because Psalm 139 is such a great psalm of telling about God's care for us everywhere, all the time. And it was an encouragement to them to put their trust in the Lord, to know that even though we were separated, God was not separated from them, and he's the one who takes care of them best. So I want to read to you a few of the verses from Psalm 139. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand on me. For you created my inmost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Now listen to this very important verse. All the days, not some of them, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And then he finishes up the psalm with, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The book that the host of that program, This Is Your Life, used always looked backwards. It was always reminiscing about the past. And some who are here this morning, if somebody did a This Is Your Life for you, I'm sure that probably not just for some of you, but probably for the majority of us, there are some pages, some horrible pages in our past that we would like to rip out. Pages that describe terrible decisions that we made and the consequences of those, habitual behaviors that we subjected ourselves to during a period, times when we hurt people who looked to us for love. And as much as we wish it was different, you can never change the past. But the book that God has of our lives not only looks at the past, it records that, but it also records all the future days of our lives. That's what the psalmist says. All my days were written down for you in your book before one of them came to be. And for each of us, for God, I should say, that whole book is already written. Because he knows in his omniscience, he knows all the choices we will make and the consequences, good or bad, of those choices. But for each of us, each chapter of that book unfolds as we live it. Each chapter of our lives is full of possibilities. And those possibilities can be full of success or failure, full of God's joy at our wise living, or full of God's disappointment in our foolish decisions. It's a wonderful thought that we are not bound by the mistakes of the past. Instead, we have the possibility of new things when we have new life in Jesus Christ. He says, old things are gone, all things are new. Now, I've thought a lot about that over the years, and several years ago, a number of years ago, I wrote down something that the Lord impressed on me. And I want to lock that into your minds this morning, and if you want to, write it down. It's been an encouragement to me, and it is a biblical principle. It's not said in exactly this way, but it is found all through the scriptures, and it can be either extremely encouraging or terribly depressing, depending on how you live your life. Here it is. Let me give it to you in two parts. First of all, you are not a prisoner of your past. You are not a prisoner of your past. You are not locked into the way that you have always lived. If there are things from your past that keep you awake at night, they can lose their power over you. If there are destructive habits that have held you bound, they can be broken. We sing that song, Break Every Chain. That's not just words to a song. That is what Jesus does. If we allow him to come in and work his power in our lives, if there are hurtful relationships that have stretched to the breaking point, they can be healed. You are not a prisoner of your past. No matter what the enemy of your soul, Satan, tries to tell you, and remember, Satan, Jesus said, is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. So when he speaks to us, we ought to know what's coming out of his mouth. He wants you to think that you are imprisoned for eternity by your past. Now the second part. You are not a prisoner of your past, but you will become a product of your passion. What you chase with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, you will become. If money is your God and you pursue it with passion, you will become materialistic. You will never be satisfied, but you will always be wanting more. You will view people as things and treat them as disposable. You will devalue your family. You will erode your ethics. Or you will dethrone God in your life, all in chasing for more. If popularity is your God and you pursue it with passion, you will become narcissistic. Your views, your morals will be altered to accommodate the crowd that you want to satisfy. You will live life governed by current trends. You will never be able to be truly you, but you will always be striving to be the person that others think you should be. But if your passions are shaped by your relationship with God, the one who made you, the one who had a purpose for you before you ever took a first breath outside your mother, then you will pursue his purpose and his plan with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, Friday and Saturday, just the last 2 days, we had about 200 ladies attending the IF gathering. Were any of you there for that? Was it worthwhile? My wife told me when we started to sing Revelation songs, she said, "You should have heard the ladies sing that yesterday." A couple weeks ago, I told you the men at their retreat sang beautifully, praising the Lord. What is it when we get together that we become a little inhibited, you know? We need to just praise the Lord with our whole hearts. That's another message. Anyway, the word if in that if gathering is not meant to imply doubt, but to trigger response. The promise is, if God is real and his word reveals his purpose and plan for men and women, and it does, and he is, then because of that truth, how should we live our lives? Let me ask you something. What if this year you really listened to what God has to say and you really began to live it? What if you passionately pursued God? There are all kinds of applications we could make, and different ones will apply to different people in different ways, because we're all at different points in our spiritual development, and God is so good that he doesn't work with us as a cookie cutter group of people, but he tailors his ministry to us according to where we are. He walks with us at every different stage in our growth in Christ. But I want to suggest to you three what ifs this morning to consider. Then you can go home and pray through other what ifs that the Holy Spirit may bring to your heart. First of all, what if this year we really trusted God? Now, we have a presidential candidate who has kind of linked that in with his name, and it's Trust Ted, right? Well, I mean, he may be totally trustworthy, but I know God is trustworthy. I'm not sure about politicians, but I know we can trust God. What if we really trusted God? What if no matter what happened, we believed that God knows what he's doing? Even if it's something terrible that he has allowed into our life that he did not instigate, but he allows it into our lives, what if we trusted God and said, if he allowed it in, he has a purpose that he is going to fulfill through it? What if we really believed that even when we can't see the end of what we're going through, what if we really believe that God wants the very best for us? What if no matter what, we believe that God loves us and that his love for us will never, ever change because it's an unconditional love? When our kids were little and growing up in New Zealand, we used to take them to a place called Paraki Geothermal Hot Pools. And we have a picture of it right in here. And it's just like a regular swimming pool, except the water comes from springs from under the earth, and it is heated by the geothermal heat that runs all through New Zealand, close to the surface, because it's a volcanic island, volcanic islands. And that's where our kids learned their first stages of swimming, before we took them to the ocean and took them out a little deeper. But to get them in, we do what every parent does when they take their kids to the pool, right? Get in the pool and we stand there, and we'd get Rachel or Ben or Nathan to stand there on the side and say, "Okay, now jump to me." Now, this wasn't when Ben was 6'1 or whatever. This is when they were little, okay? And they jumped to me. And it took some coaxing, but finally they'd jump, and you'd catch them, and they were learning trust, but they were also learning what it felt like for the water to be splashing on them. They enjoyed it and so forth. I think I've told you the story of a father who was trying to teach trust to his child, and he took his little boy back on the back porch, and he stood him there on the very edge, and he got down on the ground, and he said, "Okay, now jump, I'll catch you." And the kid didn't want to jump, but he finally coaxed him, and he jumped, and just as he did, the father stepped back and let him hit the ground. And he picked him up and dusted him off, and he said, "Now, there's a lesson for you to learn. Don't ever trust anybody." You know, the problem is that many people, we think, what a terrible father. But that's the view that many people have of God. That he just waits for us to put our trust in him so he can disappoint us. Others put their trust in him very hesitantly. They don't throw themselves wholeheartedly into his arms. They don't really sink down into his love. there was a guy, an old guy who had never been up in an airplane. And his family finally coaxed him to go up, and they took him to an airfield where a friend of theirs had a plane, a little single engine job. And he climbed in, got strapped in, and he went up with this guy, and this guy did barrel rolls and loops and everything else and came down. When he landed, they said, "Uncle Oscar, how was it? What did you think?" And he said, "Well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it might be, but I'll tell you this, I never did put my full weight down." There are passages of Scripture that encourage us to fully trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways," not just some of them, "in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet, in some chapters, is moved by the Spirit of God to speak truth about the Messiah. Not only sometimes to foretell or prophesy about the Messiah, but in Isaiah chapter 50, for example, he actually speaks words that are words from the Messiah. So these are words that come from Jesus. In Isaiah 50, verses 10 to 11, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Now that's a pretty fair description of most of us at times. There are a lot of times in our life, I know there are a lot of times in my life when I'm completely in the dark. I don't understand everything that's going on because I can't see the whole picture. And that's a lot of the time for some of us. That's just the way it is. And then Jesus goes on. He says, "But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches," so in other words, they fix their own fire, they come and bring a torch to it and light it, and then they walk along, hoping to show the light on the path so they know exactly where they should go. He says, this is what happens. "Walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you will shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment if you insist on following your own path, lit by the torch of your own limited understanding and your own stubborn self-will." Jesus gives us fair warning that that's a path to torment. The person who tries to light his own path of salvation instead of going by the one way, Jesus Christ, is going to end up cut off from God. In the end, you have to make a choice of whom you will trust. And you only have two choices. You can try to trust yourself, your own limited understanding of things, and your own wisdom to make right decisions in life with only a few of the facts, or you can trust God, the one who made you, the one who always has your very best at his heart, and the one who gives you direction based on knowledge and full understanding of all the facts and the past, the present, and the future. Oh yes, and he's also the one who loves you perfectly. So who are you going to trust in life? What if we really trusted God? I have a friend that I still talk to by phone once in a while. He used to attend Westgate here. He was an elder here, and they moved to Tennessee a few years ago. And he told me something one time, little four lines. I think he said it was from his mother, if I remember correctly. But the four lines are this. I wrote them down, and I go back to them quite often. The first line is this: life is messy. Do you agree with that? Any of you found that life is messy? I see two people nodding their heads. So for those two people and me, we're going to go through the rest of the three, okay? Life is messy. For the three of us for whom life is messy, then the second thing is God is good. All the time God is good. It is impossible for him to be anything but good. And if you don't know that about God, then you are still pretty early on at the beginning stages of knowing him. The third thing is, home is assured. And they're speaking of heaven there. No disaster or tragedy or sickness or evil or anything else that can come into my life or touch my life is going to keep me out of heaven if Christ lives in me. Nothing. Not one bad thing that can happen in my life this year or any year until I die or until Jesus Christ comes back will keep me out of heaven as long as Jesus is in my heart. Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Fourth thing, I guess that makes this an exciting adventure. Okay? Those four things. Yes, life is messy, but God is good, and heaven is assured. I know where I'm going, and so I guess, however bad this seems, I guess this is just an exciting adventure walking with my Lord. Second, what if we bathed everything in prayer? Corrie Ten Boom, along with a number of her family members, was a Dutch Christian lady, and she and her family members, she was a girl then, spent 10 months in a Nazi prison camp for protecting Jews in their home during World War II. Several of her family members died in the camps, and I think she was a young woman at that time, and Corrie Ten Boom found God to be real, even in the midst of this horrible evil in the camps, this sickness and hunger and inhumane treatment. And after she was freed, and after the war was over, she was asked to speak a lot of places. And then Billy Graham Association did films of her. And I remember seeing a film in which she was giving her testimony. And there were two things that she said that I've never forgotten. One of them was, hold all things lightly. Said the things that really matter, you hold on to tightly, but the things, everything else, hold them lightly. They may not be there long. And the second thing she said that stuck with me, she said, she asked the question of all Christians, she said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Do you see what she's saying? She says, in other words, is prayer that which drives your life? Do you depend on God and seek his decisions through prayer? Or is prayer simply the thing you keep in your spiritual trunk and pull out when there's an emergency? What if this year, both individually and together as a faith community, we bathe everything in prayer? The promises of God that are offered to us through prayer are amazing. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Now I have to be honest with you. I am still trying to fully understand these verses, and I don't understand them fully yet. But as I shared with the men at the men's retreat a couple weeks ago, all that God promises about prayer has to be taken in context of everything that he says about prayer. So I know that I am to pray according to God's will. God's will should shape and put boundaries on my prayers. And there are some prayers that I have prayed over and over since the time I was a little kid that God has not answered. When I was a little kid, I never knew that my eyes were bad until one time in school, my teacher told my parents, "You need to have his eyes checked. He can't see the board." I mean, my eyes are so bad, if I were standing right here and Mary Faye's there, if I didn't have my contacts in, I would not be able to tell who she is. I mean, they are horrible. And I prayed from the time I was a kid, God, would you touch my eyes and make them so I don't have to wear glasses? Well, he didn't do that. He invented contacts instead. And that's a wonderful thing. But when I go to the optometrist and have my eyes checked, every time I get a new prescription, it's a stronger prescription. So God hasn't answered that prayer. But I also know that there are things that I had almost given up on asking that God did answer. And I'm coming to terms with the fact that I am always most conscious of results. That's what I'm looking at in prayer. But God is more concerned about not only results, but about his timing, about my faith development, about how things fit in his overall plan. And I'm coming back also to the value of fasting and prayer, especially when it comes to the work of God's kingdom. Andrew Murray, the great South African man of God, said, "Prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments." In other words, don't let your coming in prayer be something that you do outwardly to be seen by others. Let it be something that I can see when I look inside. "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." As God grows us as a community here at Westgate Chapel, we need to be on our guard. The more strength that we have as a church, the more dangerous it becomes for us. The more effective we become for God as a church, the greater the threat that we will become ineffective. You see, there's a danger for all Christians that grows parallel with our strength and effectiveness, because the more effective, the stronger we become, the more we are subject to the temptation to rely on our own talents, our own strengths, our own wisdom, and our own planning. Prayer is the best thing to neutralize self-dependence and pride. It reminds us of what Jesus told us when he said to us in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. There isn't anything of eternal value that is going to be produced from your life or my life apart from Jesus. I thank God for our Erin and her team here at the church. These people, 50-some people, give a day a month. They select a day of the month. My day is on the first of the month. But each one selects a day of the month. And they, on that day, commit to the Lord to fast from something that day. Maybe it's a meal, one of their meals, and instead spend that time in prayer. Maybe it's a break time. It may be something else. That's between them and the Lord. But they will commit that time to pray for Westgate Chapel and for all of you, for the needs in the church. And occasionally we send out special prayer requests, and God has given us some great answers to prayer. And if you want to become part of that team and you forgot to sign up or just now hearing about it for the first time, email me. I'll put you on the team and I'll send you some information to help you get started. Something you do totally on your own. You don't have to come to another meeting or anything else. You just get to spend time with God. What a terrible thing. Prayer can save us so much time and aggravation. We may waste so much time worrying about things over which we have no control. It doesn't change anything. All it does is drain us of energy. Someone has said, anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. And if encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Isn't that true? Once we start worrying about one thing, other things start to creeping in. And pretty soon our view of God is obscured by this mountain of worry that we've built up. But there is a remedy. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 say, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." At the first hint of worry, toss your burden on God. His shoulders are a lot broader than ours are, and he has told us, cast all your cares on him. So this year, will you work in your own strength, worry about the things that you can't control, and try scheming your own way through life, or will you bathe everything in prayer? I can't remember what country it was. It was an African country that a missionary went to, and he was writing about what it was like with those first converts to hear the gospel and respond to the Lord. And they were so joyful about being released from the fears and the bondage they had been in, that all these new Christians developed a really solid relationship with God, and they would go to a special place out in the forest or the jungle or the thicket, and they would find their own special place, and they would go there every day, and they were so consistent in it that, just like happens when you walk from one place to another over the same path all the time, the path became bare. All the vegetation was gone. And so over time, as these things became well-worn, as a result of that, if one of the believers began to neglect their relationship or their devotion to the Lord, their prayer, it was soon apparent to the others. And they would kindly remind the one who was becoming a little negligent in their prayer life, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." So I would ask you, is your prayer path bare or is it overgrown? One last thing. What if we switched banks? Everyone's looking for a good return on their money. I think it was in the paper today. I can't remember where I saw it, but a big ad. They had purchased a big ad. I don't know if it was half page or full page, but offering a huge return on your money for a 60-day deposit there. Now, there were some other things that you had to also qualify with, But if you qualified, you could put your money in for 60 days at a 2% APY. That means not 2% on your money for those 60 days, but what it would be if you kept it in there for 365 days, okay? I mean, it's kind of ridiculous. It's hard to find good returns, CDs, stocks, or whatever. Just a little while ago, we refied the mortgage on the atrium. And when we did, we went to a number of banks and got their best offers. And we were willing to switch banks if we could get a better offer somewhere else. Our bank that we were currently with came up with a good offer and undercut everybody else. So we had the savings. We didn't have to switch banks. But there are times when you want to switch. We have to be to realize that we're just talking about money. And money can be devalued overnight. A few years ago, this is truth, you can look it up. A few years ago, Zimbabwe in Africa, Zimbabwe's annual inflation rate was 89.7 sextillion percent. That's 897 followed by 20 zeros. Now that's inflation, folks. At that time, a loaf of bread cost 1.6 trillion Zimbabwe dollars. So the bank just continued lopping a few zeros off the banknotes every so often in order not to have to print new notes. And the pale blue 1 million Zimbabwe dollar note that was issued in July of that year still had a one followed by six zeros. But by December, it was really now a 10 quintillion dollar note, a one followed by 19 zeros. See, riches are fleeting. The richest man in the world, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in riches will fall. And in Proverbs 27:24, he said, riches do not endure forever. Jesus, taking up on that understanding of money in his Sermon on the Mount, told his followers what the right perspective was instead. In Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What if this year we switched banks? What if instead of making your main concern your bank account here on earth, your main concern became your treasures in heaven? God said to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things, food and clothing, the essentials, would be given to us as well. And then he gave this example. He said, doesn't God care very well for the birds and the lilies of the field? I mean, have you ever seen clothing that was better than what the lilies have? And God does all of that. How much more, he said, will he care for his own children? So where is your heart? Because wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. And wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Because your heart and your treasure are always in the same place. If you are passionate about things, then your treasure is only here. If you are passionate about God, then your heart is with him, and even as you live out your life here, and you're putting your treasures away up there. These are just three what-ifs that could help shape a new dynamic in our life. You are not a prisoner of your past, but you will become a product of your passion. If your passions are shaped by your relationship with God, the one who made you has a purpose, has had a purpose for you from before the time you were born, you will pursue his purpose and his plan with all your heart and soul and mind and strength because you love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So I encourage you, go home this week and ask God to help you make your what-if list. The thing that God says, here's what I want you to focus on. Here's what I think could be really different for you if you took me at my word. And remember, as you do that, you are writing the next chapter in the book that God keeps for you. He already knows how it turns out, but you have a chance to shape it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for a group of people here, many of whom are very serious in their walk with you, many of whom love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I thank you that there are others who are fairly new on this journey, who have given their hearts to you in this past year, who are still learning to walk. And there are still others, Lord, who have been on this journey for a long time but haven't really gotten much past the starting line. Wherever we are in our journey, Lord, would you work by your Spirit in our hearts? Would you convict us of the joy of not living according to this world and its standards, but living in the truth of who you are and what you have said in your word? Work in our hearts this week by your Holy Spirit, and I pray that we will be ready to respond by listening and then acting in accord with what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.